I'm going to talk about some thoughts this morning that you probably haven't heard before. They totally make sense, but unless you read, let me just ask, how many of you read articles by any of the authors at the Biblical Research Institute? Anybody? Bob, you do? Jan reads a few. You would not have encountered these thoughts, which in my opinion are fantastic. You would not have encountered these thoughts if you had never read anything by Angel Rodriguez. Brilliant theologian. Out of all the theologians that I read, I'm going to have to say he's my favorite. Because he's real down to earth, real practical, lays things out succinctly. You can find the article that I stole all my material from online at the BRI, and the title of this one was A Matter of Justice by Rodriguez. And his premise and where he was heading is quite a bit different from the direction I took with his material, because there's something that touched me when I was reading it that I had to share, because it expands, for me, it expands a thought process that I thought was really much smaller. And the thought process is bigger than I thought imaginable. It's way bigger. If you look at Genesis 2:17, I've got plenty of time to divert a little bit here, so I'm going to give you a little more background. If you look at Genesis 2:17, for just a minute, I want to expand on it with you mentally. Do you see the word sin anywhere in that verse? Studying this and looking at this verse a little bit, this is before sin. This is before the word. There was simply a connection with God and Adam and Eve not to eat of that tree. He just told them, don't eat of that tree, because in the day that you eat thereof, you will what? You will surely die. But the word sin isn't in there. You don't see the word sin, and I could be mistaken, and you could look it up. You don't find the word sin until Jesus is talking with Cain. And I say Jesus because Jesus is the Word made flesh. Anybody that ever saw God in the Old Testament saw Jesus because he's the Word made flesh. No one's ever seen the Father at any time. So is this about Jesus talking to Cain and saying, you know, and I mentioned this a couple sermons back, what you're thinking in your head, Cain, is going to result in you killing your brother. And sin lies at the door, so don't do it. Of course, we know the end of that story. So there's a little bit of an expansion in the garden before a choice, before someone made the choice to do something against what God had said. The word sin doesn't exist. There's no such thing. There was just a command not to do something God had said not to do. How many of you are following me on this? Because this is the beginning of a new process of thinking. If you're up for it, we'll keep going. It really expands the whole concept, in my mind, of what sin really is. So, 2 points from our scripture reading. Point number one, sin is a choice. You can take the scripture off the screen. Number one, sin is a choice. Sin is a choice because the tree of good and evil could have been avoided. So sin is a choice. Adam and Eve could have said, want nothing to do with it? Adam and Eve could have said, better call Jesus. Because I don't want anything to do with this tree. It could have been avoided. Point number two, death is a slow process. It's a slow process because it's obvious from Scripture that life continued after the choice for sin was made. How many just picked up on that? It's a slow process. It wasn't instantaneous, was it? It's a slow process. I want to suggest to you that sin and death are one and the same process. And only God can interrupt this process and change it. If Jesus does not redeem, sin always results in the death process here and then forever. Does that make sense? This is all basic. We're starting out on the basic level and we're building a foundation. There's three sections of this sermon. This first section's the longest, and then we go faster. The sin always results in the death process here and then forever. And only God can interrupt this death process. He's the only one. No one else can do it. I spent some time on the internet last night looking at death and afterlife and all that. And it's been kind of a fascination for me to see what other people think. And it's so varied, it's mind-numbing. Of course, the Egyptians, that was a big deal. Thousands and thousands of years. Of course, only the Pharaoh could be saved. It's like, whoa, really? The UFO believers, they've got a whole different concept of death and resurrection, the afterlife. Whole different concept. Buddhists, completely different concept. After looking at them all, there's only one voice in the entire universe that makes the claims that God makes. Now, there's some similarities in death, resurrection, and the afterlife. There are some similarities to Scripture, similarities, but they stop there. Only God has ever said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody else has done that. No other philosophy, no other mentality, no other religion. No one else has ever said, I am the way, the truth, and life like Jesus said it. He is the only one that can interrupt the death process. So here's where we start transitioning in our thinking. Sometimes we think sin is separate from death. I want to suggest to you they're one and the same. And sin begins the death process. I want to read to you the true definition of sin. I've said it off and on before in some of my other talks. But I believe this is the purest, truest definition of sin in Scripture, and Jesus said it. And if you're reading the Scriptures, you might go right by it and not spend some time looking at it and analyzing it. But I'm hoping today to help you hone in on one verse in Scripture where Jesus perfectly describes it. Let me read it, and then we'll have Sharonette put up John 16 and verse 9, but wait before you put it up. So here's how Jesus said it in context. I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I leave, if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and the judgment. Now here's verse 9. Of sin, because they believe not on me. That's verse 9. And here's on through verse 11. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you can't see me any longer. Of judgment, because the prince of this world has been judged. Did you get verses 10 and 11? Or were you reading verse 9 on the wall? See? Put it up too soon. Take it off the screen for a minute. We're going to put it up. Take it off the screen for a minute. I want you to focus in on the context. Jesus said, if I leave, I'm going to start paraphrasing now. If I go away, I'm going to a place where I can send the Comforter. When the Comforter comes, he's going to fill you in on everything. Of sin, of righteousness, and the judgment to come. And here's verse 10 and 11. Of righteousness, because I'm going to my Father. Very important. And because I'm going to my Father, you can't see him anymore. This factors in really in an interesting way as we get deeper into the sermon, but it's fantastic. Jesus is leaving. He's going to his Father. We can't see him anymore, but the Holy Spirit's with us. Very important. And then that verse 11 of judgment, because the prince of this world has been judged. Huge point. All right, now verse 9. This is the true definition of sin. And I say, take this home, think about it. Let's look at verse 9. Now you tell me, what other sin is there besides this sin? You tell me the answer to that. Jesus said it specifically to make a point. And that is, at the end of the day, people can tell you all sorts of things. They can give you all sorts of definitions, but at the end of the day, this is the only sin. To not believe on the name of the Son of God that the Father gave for us for salvation. All right. Let's move on. So keep that in mind. Verse 9 is the key point in all of Scripture. Believe in God and begin eternal life when? Right now. Your eternal life begins right now. All right. So here's where Rodriguez's brain hits mine. So I paraphrased Rodriguez. And he gave me these points, but I paraphrased him for this sermon. Sin was not created. You follow what I'm saying? Sin was not created. Now, this is where it gets. This is something you may or you may not have heard before, but it hit me in a heavy way, and I want to see if I can explain how it hit me. Sin is, in fact, the denial of both creation and existence. That's what sin is. Sin is both the denial of creation and existence. You and I typically understand sin as a condition, like having a sinful nature or transgressing the law. Because Scripture plainly states, Paul plainly states, sin is a transgression of the law. So immediately I think in my mind, oh, that's what sin is. No, we just read what sin is. Sin is not believing in Jesus Christ. That's what sin is. Now, I don't have a problem with sin as the transgression of the law because Jesus is the embodiment of the law. So you'll be rejecting Jesus if you reject either him or the law. I don't have a problem with that. But the connection is you can't have salvation without Jesus. You can have the law all day long, but you can't have salvation without Jesus. So sin is not believing in Jesus. He gave the law. This is where I start ripping my hair out. For crying out loud, Jesus gave the law. Of course, he's it. But like Jesus said, and this is where the plot goes deeper, Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came to fill them up. You've got a good version, but I'm way beyond it. I'm here to fill it all up. I'm here to expand on it. Like in, if you hate your brother, you've murdered him. That's an expansion on the law. Don't hate your brother. Jesus said, because if you do, you want to kill him. It goes clear back to Cain and Abel. The fact that we have a sinful nature and the fact that violating the law is a sin, those are correct truths. There's no doubt about it. They're correct, but there's more to it. Sin is the embracing of decreation. How many of you have ever heard of decreation? Who is God? He's a creator. What is sin? Embracing decreation, embracing the opposite of the creator. Sin is the embracing of decreation by intelligent creatures who choose the nothingness of non-existence, and this is Lucifer, while claiming the irrational right to exist independent from God. So here's Lucifer. God created him out of nothing. Lucifer says, I don't believe you, God. So now Lucifer chooses decreation and nothingness. Remember the first few verses in the Bible? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with us, 1 John. But in the beginning, there was nothing. The earth was without form and void. There was nothing there. And then what did God do? God creates, and once God starts creating, his creatures and his creation looks at him and says, well, we don't believe who you are. We don't believe what you're saying. Now, does this start making sense? That the creature would look at the creator and say, we don't believe you. We don't believe what you're saying is true. There was no unexplained reason for Lucifer or a group of heavenly angels to rebel. There's no reason for it. Absolutely no reason. Therefore, in God condemning them, he's just. There were absolutely no unexplained reasons. Whatever Lucifer or the angels would bring up as to why they did not believe God, God would say, well, and who was this speaking at this time? Would have been the archangel, would have been Michael. Because he would soon to become who? Jesus, the Word made flesh. So all this communication is coming straight through Jesus, the archangel, the one to be incarnated. All this information. God was acting within his character of love by not allowing decreation. Lucifer saying, I don't believe you created any of this. I don't think you're telling the truth. In doing that, Lucifer was choosing non-existence. In doing that, Lucifer was embracing decreation. The very one who created him, Lucifer was rejecting, and in doing so, was rejecting his own life, was rejecting his own intelligence, his own position, everything that God created him to be, he was rejecting that. In the face, looking at the creator of the universe, saying, I don't believe you. Believe me, it's the condition of the world in 2018. It's the condition of paganism in 2018. It's the condition of spiritualism in 2018. The Creator has plainly stated who he is and what he's done, and when you look at it and say, I don't believe it, you're choosing non-existence. You're choosing nothingness. Divine judgment against rebellious angels will even be acknowledged by them at the close of the cosmic conflict. Let's have Philippians 2, 10 and 11 on the screen. Philippians 2, 10 and 11. When it's all said and done, here's what's said, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue, that includes Lucifer, by the way, and all his friends, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to whose glory? The Father. At the end of it all, when it's all said and done, all the deception's over, everything is revealed, Lucifer says, well, I guess you were the creator. Really? To me, it just blows my mind. That in the garden, God said to Adam and Eve, see that tree over there? Just leave it alone. You have any problems? That tree bothers you, just call me. I'll be right there. And Adam and Eve chose something they didn't even know what they were choosing. But here is the key point they did know of sin, because they believed not on me. John 16, verse 9. So what's the Holy Spirit? Think about this. What's the Holy Spirit taking to the whole world right now? Jesus is the creator. Every day, 24/7, sun up, sun down, the Holy Spirit is telling people, Jesus is the creator. Jesus is God. Believe in him and your sins will be blotted out. Every day, 24/7, through your prayers, through my prayers, everybody's being told by the Holy Spirit so that they will believe on him. Okay, section 2. Yeah, it is. It's been from the beginning. The three angels' messages have been from the beginning. It's just worded a little differently for us in 2018, but it's been from the very beginning. This section 2, well, let you be the judge for yourself. Here we go. There is a uniqueness to the sin of Lucifer and the fallen angels. It is the strangest expression of sin and death. In this sense, the consequences of what they did were not immediately obvious. The chaotic anomaly of sin was slowly disintegrating, decreating, altering their very nature. Now, if you understood what I just said, please raise your hand, because this point is unbelievable. If you understood that, please raise your hand. Now, if I say it again, would it help? The uniqueness of Lucifer's sin is in the fact that by choosing to ignore God and believe God, this sin was slowly disintegrating, slowly decreating their very natures, who they are. The minute Lucifer said, I don't believe, the sin and death process, boom, kicked in. Almost immediately, the minute he said it, and I'm going to say, and maybe you can witness and testify to what I'm about to say, I can sense it in my own life when I say, I don't think so, God. And immediately, I recognize my rebellion and God saying, really? Let's reason together about this. And if I persist in telling God, get away from me. And this is what Lucifer and his angels were doing. slowly, and I mean it's almost imperceptible, disintegrating the very thing the Creator put in you, life. Slowly disintegrating, decreating me. It's almost as if the heat got turned up and I made ice cream, and now here I start melting. It's what it's like. Decreation of what God spoke into existence, and now I start melting down as God's creature from the inside out. Totally altering my nature, totally altering Lucifer's nature, literally decomposing the will and the creativity of the Creator from the inside out. Now, you've heard a lot of different definitions of sin. I want to suggest to you this hits home to me. Completely disintegrating what God created me to be, decomposing me from the inside out. God created Lucifer and his angels and everybody else out of love. The Bible suggests that an expansive dialogue with Lucifer and his angels in an attempt to persuade them that their course of action would damage themselves and the divine cosmic order was underway. Some of you are probably already thinking, well, where is this expansive dialogue? How many of you are already starting to think that way? Some of you, I can see that. Well, I'm going to read it to you, and I've paraphrased it from several places in Scripture. The Bible suggests an expansive, prolonged dialogue with Lucifer and his angels in an attempt to persuade them that their course of action would damage themselves, remember, disintegration from the inside, would damage themselves and the divine cosmic order. Now, it's big words, but what's a divine cosmic order? Well, you ask any cosmetologist, they look in a telescope and they go, this is a big universe. That is the divine cosmic order. Oh, it's expanding. No, it's not. It's static. Oh, it's expanding. It's getting bigger. It's getting smaller. It's killing itself. It's colliding. Oh, really? Well, who's in control of it? Well, not according to some scientists. It's just out there happening all on its own. Well, I don't believe that anymore. Amen. I think that's baloney. I think God created it all. And it's his divine cosmic order. And he told Lucifer, if you keep this up, you're going to disintegrate my creation. I created all this for you to enjoy and to love. And if you keep this up, you're going to ruin it all. Well, I don't believe you're the creator. So how is that even going to happen? And Jesus, the archangel, is standing by looking at him going, God tried to stop the origin of sin. But Lucifer would not, I have that underlined, Lucifer would not understand that he was created by God alone. And God alone was the creator. And Lucifer would not, I didn't say could not, I said would not understand it. He would not. God did everything he could to save Lucifer and his angels. They also realized that the Son of God, who seemed to have been just one more angel among them, that's the archangel, was none other than their creator. Can we have Colossians 1:16 on the screen? While she's loading that up, you can read about the archangel in Daniel chapter 10 and 12, Jude verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 4, and Revelation 12. I mean, the archangel is positioned all there, and it's none other than Jesus himself. So here's Colossians 1:16. They realize after all this discussion that the archangel is Jesus, and he's God, and he's their creator. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and what? How would you like to have been in heaven rebelling and all of a sudden you realize that your friend here is God? He's who? And the Father says, and the Spirit too. Who's the Spirit? I mean, all of this just, pow, blew their minds. And Lucifer, after all this evidence, would not accept this truth. Would not. This alone, and I think Rodriguez is brilliant, this alone is a direct quote, this alone should have brought the insurrection to an end. But that was not the case. So here's that conversation. How many of you listen to people talking on the telephone? And after two or three words, you can tell what's being said on the other end, especially if it's your children, especially if an ex-spouse, especially if it's family. I don't care. After just two or three words, Max is going like, yeah. Who, after two or three words, already know what's being said on the other? You don't even have to hear the conversation. You already know what it is. If you had this 100 times or you had it 10 times, you already know what they're saying. Here's your loved one on this end of the line, and finally you just get up and close the door, and you're like, I'm done with that. Let Jan deal with it. Or Jan says they let Bob deal with it. And then I'm trying to reason and cajole and talk and help and comfort and pray, and I can tell exactly what's going on. Well, that's the prolonged conversation that God had with Lucifer, and I paraphrased it. You want to hear it? No?
Yes.
It's taken from, I adapted this from Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, and Revelation 12. So you can find it, it's really easy to find. So here's what God says after, and nobody knows how long this went on. Maybe it was, we don't know, because there's no time. We don't know. 50 revolutions of the Sabbath? I don't know, nobody knows. But let me ask you this. Do you know enough about God to know that he's not letting anybody go with just I want to leave? God's not going to let you leave if he knows what you're doing is going to de-create what he did for you. God's not going to let you go in a nanosecond if he knows that what he did for you is going to start disintegrating. He's not going to do it. He's going to hang on to you. And Sherry mentioned the hound of heaven. Yeah. Well, you see Jesus in that picture knocking on the United Nations? You see that picture of Jesus knocking on a front door? Well, I see Jesus with a batting ram kicking it down and chasing you out the bathroom window. That's how I see God. God, when God creates, God's jealous and he wants to protect his creation. He's not going to let it go on just some whim. Lucifer saying, well, I don't believe you're the creator. And God's like, well, let's work on that. No, this went on for a long time. It went on for a long time till the talking points got so clean and so decided that God said, there's nothing more I can do for you. And here's how it goes. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your position. Now, Isaiah says brightness, but if you look up the definition of the word brightness, it means position. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your position. Because you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. To the point that there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels fought against Lucifer, the dragon. And Lucifer, the dragon, fought with his angels, and they prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. So now just pretend you're in the living room and God is saying this to Lucifer, and you can hear the argument on the other side of the line. How many of you can hear the argument on the other side of the line? When God said to Lucifer, you're going to exalt your throne where? Lucifer was saying, I don't believe you're the creator. I've got enough creative ability within myself. I'm going to exalt my throne above your throne. And God's saying, you don't get it. What you're about to do is decreate yourself. What you're about to do is disintegrate not only yourself and your friends, but the entire creation, the entire cosmic order. That's what you're saying you want to do. So there was war in heaven. Do you see why there was war in heaven? How many think that God was just in booting Lucifer out of heaven? How many of you think that God is just in judging what sin does to his own creation? See where I'm going with this sermon? Yes, I have a sinful human nature, but guess what? I'm believing on Jesus, and he's given me a transfusion. Amen. Right? I'm alive now. And yes, sin is the transgression law, but I know somebody that's higher than the law. I still obey it because I love him. Amen. And he's bigger than the Ten Commandments. Do you see where I'm going with this? Sin is much bigger than just a couple of bad decisions. Forget section 3, or I'm out of time. I'm either going to have to beg for time or we're going to go eat lunch. One or the other. Yeah, maybe 5 minutes. Sin and death, you okay with that? Everybody okay with that? Sin and death have almost eradicated the image of God in this world. True or false? But this process can come to an end for anyone that can see in Jesus Christ the most majestic revelation of God's love. Jesus, the one that justly saves repentant sinners. I want to make one contrast here that I wasn't planning on making, just one. And then I've just got some scriptures to read. I want to make one contrast in all of this, and it just hit me. The archangel was looking right at Lucifer when he said, believe me when I'm telling you about the Father. Believe me when I'm telling you about the Spirit. He's God. He's the creator. You are a created being. And all you other angels. And they said, we don't believe you. That's why John 16, verse 9, is so powerful. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Jesus was looking right in Lucifer's face when he told him, the creator's right here. And they chose to reject it all. So here are claims. Here are claims. In my opinion, here are truths that you don't hear anywhere else that are for us to read and contemplate and decide on. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That's Jesus. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's from John chapter 1. It almost reads exactly to another verse we just got the reading. He that believeth on the Son, now this is Jesus, it's all Jesus. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. There's a flip side of that verse 9. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. What's the wrath of God? I'm going to tell it to you simply. It's God letting the disintegration process take over. This article just expanded my head. I'm just like, wow, what God has done for us and what he's going to allow if we don't choose him. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them. How many of you know what quickeneth means? What's it mean? To make alive. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even... Just go study that. That's John 5:21. Go study that and you tell me what you think it means. But I think I'm going to give you a quick idea what I think it means. Jesus is going to resurrect whoever he feels like. That's what that means. Whether it's a thief on the cross or if it's Bob Beagle in the gutter going, Jesus, save me. Jesus sees a reason to do it, he's going to do it. Amen. Jesus says the Father's going to make alive all sorts of people, but I'm going to make alive whoever I choose to. I love that. Because Jesus said, he that cometh to me, I will in no way cast out. And then he says, I'll quicken whoever I feel like. Amen. Wow, I like that. Huh? Yeah, amen. Jesus said, John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Amen. And we could spend a lot of time on that. But Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Nobody else makes these claims. It blows my mind. Nobody else. I don't care. You go study. You just put up death, resurrection, and life after death, whatever you want on Google, and it'll bring you up the top 12 things that people believe. There's not a one person that has the guts to say, hey, I'm the resurrection and the life. You know what? Jesus not only said it, he proved it. History recorded it. So do whatever you want with that, but there, I believe it. I'm the resurrection and the life. In me, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, that's almost completely disintegrated. Because the second death, everybody comes back alive, remember? The resurrection, and then there's the second death. Everybody's coming back up, but only the righteous stay alive forever. Though he were dead, yet shall he live, John 11:25. Here's John 6:40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up again on that last day. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, 3 more minutes. I'm gonna read you something after the sermon that we've just had, or this talk, whatever you want to call it. I want to read you something that goes beyond, for me personally, it goes beyond anything that I've ever understood. As Jesus said it, it goes beyond anything I've ever understood, and it takes me directly into the throne room of God, and it takes me directly into the intercession court with Jesus. It takes me right in the presence of God, and I'm hoping it does that for you too. And I've never read it in this way till putting the sermon together. In 1 John 5, you have verses 10 through 11. 1 John 5, write this down. You may want to look at it. 1 John 5, 10, 11. Do not put it on the screen. 1 John 5, 10 and 11. This really blew my mind. Jesus said it. He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. I told you to go home and study it. We're going to have time to dig through it. 1 John 5, write it down. 1 John 5, 10 through 11. I'm going to tell you what it means to me. He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. And what that means to me is, I know Jesus. Amen. It means I know Jesus is working in my life. And if you hear what I'm saying, you know Jesus is working in your life. And I don't care who tells you different. They can't win out. Because Jesus says, you have this witness in yourself. John goes on to say, he that believes not God has made him out to be a liar. What was Lucifer's big sin? What was Lucifer's big sin? How did it start? God told him, I'm the creator. And Lucifer said, you're a liar. And John is saying here, as plain as day, a continuation of the same argument, if you believe that God does not exist, then you've made him out to be a liar to start with. John is just laying it out there. The reason why? Because he believes not the record that God gave of his son. From the archangel to Michael to Jesus, the incarnation, death on the cross. You reject that record. And this is the record, John goes on to say in verse 11, this is the record that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his son. Wow. Thank you, Rodriguez. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for eternal life. Do you have that witness in yourself? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you so much for your word, for the truth that you are God. In Jesus' name, amen.